are smack dab in the middle of this series called Unleashed. We're going to finish 2 weeks from today, and well, apparently I'm making some of you nervous, or at least tense. I've had some great conversations with people excited about what Unleashed could mean in their own lives, to be unleashed, to follow God more intensely, excited about the possibilities for our church, helping us reach more people. For instance, I had a woman, this was about 3 weeks ago now, she came into my office, she's a widow, and I didn't ask for this, she just came in, right, in my office and plopped an envelope on the desk and said, "This is what I'm doing for Unleashed." And then she started to weep, and she said, "I want to do more." Chris Steiger was talking to one of our vendors, someone who doesn't even go to our church. And they asked him, "Well, tell me what this is all about." And Chris explained to him what we thought God was doing in our midst. And they got so excited, they said, "I'm making a commitment. I'll be there. Tell me when." And then people like Chad and Lori, I'm hearing lots of stories from people just like you and me, people who are part of what God is doing here, and they see God being up to something. That's fun. But I've also had some conversations about the tension, you know, about the questions even that come up whenever you talk about something like this. Questions like, $7 million? Really? It's a good question. And I usually tell them, now, you understand that includes our regular giving for the next 2 years, which we would expect to be almost $5 million. So it's a little more than $2 million more than we would normally seek to receive. It's a big number, but we think it's doable, especially with the Lord's help. Questions like, well, what will the money be used for really? It's a legitimate, good question. How about this one? More than one of you said to me, "How could you talk about Unleashed on Mother's Day?" Well, that was my fault. I had to go to Colorado last week for my son's graduation, and we had to get the thing started. And what I tell people is, hey, don't worry. All we did on Mother's Day was talk about it. On Father's Day, we're asking people to bring money. So, I mean, why do we even have to talk about money at church? It's a good question. One man walked into my office and said, "I do not want you meddling in my life anymore." Another one said, "You know, there's tension with my spouse now. There's tension in our home because of this." That's legitimate. I've got people who have come to me and they've said, "We're trying to figure out what it means in our life to be generous now that our situation has changed. We're facing life on Social Security, on a fixed income now. It's different." For some of you, the idea of even giving to a church, I mean, for some of us, giving to a church, giving to any organization, we grew up with it, it's normal, but for others of us, it's a little hard to get our arms around. Why would we do that? There's so much baggage, there's so many crazy things that happen when churches and money, those subjects get combined. Maybe that's been part of your past. And those are totally legitimate thoughts. They're totally legitimate questions and tensions to have. And this morning, what I thought I'd do is just step right into that tension and see if we can move toward resolution or at least a direction to turn to so that when questions and tensions arise, we have an idea, we have a thought of where to turn. Because what I really hope that you will experience, not just through Unleashed, but always, is the life of God offered to you in Jesus Christ, which is a life of peace and joy and love and purpose, not a life of tension and difficulty. So, it seems like the best way to do that, the best way to talk about taking a step, is to really listen to something that Jesus had to say on the topic of generosity, on the topic of the way we think about money. And like he so often does, Jesus is going to take something that's perfectly reasonable, and he's going to turn it upside down. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. You want to follow along on the screen. That's where we'll be, Luke chapter 12. And we're going to begin down in verse 13. It starts this way. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That sounds perfectly reasonable to me, right? Jesus, person with authority in our community, person that people will listen to, would you please make sure that there is justice? Would you please make sure that the inheritance that I have coming to me, I receive? Would you help make sure it's fair? Now, to me, that sounds perfectly reasonable. Jesus, however, is going to turn this upside down. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, that sounds like Jesus saying, "I do not want to get involved in your family business." But that's not what he said, because notice what he says in the next verse. "Then," he said to them, "watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So Jesus takes what sounds to you and me perfectly reasonable. Please make sure that there is justice, that the inheritance that I am owed, that is due to me, comes my way. Would you help make sure that happens? And Jesus responds by saying, "Look out, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy." Greed is the desire for more, right? The pursuit, the constant pursuit of the accumulation of money and material things, thinking it is life. That's what's so significant about what Jesus says at the end of verse 15. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Watch out, Jesus says. Having material things, having financial resources, that is not life. Having more is not real life. But that's exactly what we do, right? I mean, that's exactly how we think. We seek to have more. We go about trying to hold on to more, accumulating more. We think it's the key to life, or at least the good life. But Jesus wants to turn our perspective upside down. He wants us to think differently about these things. And so, to do that, he tells us a story. Here's the story that he tells, verse 16. "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'Well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry.'" Now, that sounds perfectly reasonable to me, to us, right? I mean, think about it. This is a story about a guy who's doing well. He's having success. Profits were up. Well, he's a farmer, so harvest is up. Right? He had more than he could use, or he had more than he could store. And so he makes the decision to increase his storage capacity so that he can live off of the abundance. And a lot of us are thinking that sounds pretty good. In fact, that's what we are trying to do. This is the gist of most retirement planning, right? Store up enough that you can live off of it comfortably in the future. That's the story. So he's a success. He's got an abundance. He's got security. He's working on his retirement plan. That seems perfectly reasonable. And in fact, it's what so many of us are shooting for, a promotion, a raise, a larger portfolio, a more secure retirement, bigger barns. Perfectly reasonable. But God's going to step in, and he's going to play financial advisor in this guy's life. Okay? Notice what God thinks of his retirement plan. "But God just said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" So God looks on what we think is perfectly reasonable, and he says, "You fool." And that's not something that just gets thrown around in the Bible. We kind of throw that term around. Oh, that's foolish. You're a fool. But in the scriptures, the fool is the one who said in his heart, there's no God. The fool is the one who's decided to live their life without taking into account the way of God. So it's kind of serious. And so, why does God think this guy is such a fool? Let me be clear. He is not a fool because he is successful. He is not a fool because he has abundance. He's not a fool for working hard and for building his business. Not at all. He's a fool because he thinks building bigger barns and holding onto what he gains is the best way to live. He's a fool for thinking the more he has, the better. But that actually sounds reasonable to us, right? And Jesus turns this perfectly reasonable thing upside down in our thinking. And he says, don't do this. Don't just build bigger barns. Don't make the point of your life accumulating more and more so you can live off of it the way you'd like to in the future. Why? Well, for one reason, it's short-sighted. Life ends, sometimes suddenly. It ends. What this guy didn't know is that very night, his life was over. It was up. And then, Jesus says, then what happens to everything that you've prepared for yourself? You ever watch TV shows like The Antique Roadshow? Have you seen that one? You know, people find stuff in their attic, and they think, oh, this probably is valuable, and they take it to these experts, and they say, yeah, that's really valuable, or no, that's not worth anything, and off they go, right? Or American Pickers, have you seen that one? That's the two guys who travel all over the back roads of America, and they're looking for places. They're looking for barns and storage facilities that are just filled with stuff. They find these places. People have got stuff stored to the rafters, and they pick through it looking for treasures, things that they can take and then go and sell in their store. Or a new one I just saw yesterday, flea market flip. Have you seen that one? Oh, yeah. You go to a flea market and buy something, and then you fix it up, you restore it, and you go back to the flea market and sell it for a profit. Okay, you realize there's entire cable TV networks dedicated to other people getting their hands on your stuff. That's what Jesus is saying. It's short-sighted for you to think that just putting more in the barn is what you need, because what you don't know is that your life will end. Others are just going to end up with your stuff. But that's what we do. I mean, it's like we actually believe the bumper sticker, right? That he who dies with the most toys wins. Don't believe that, Jesus says. In Matthew's account, where Jesus is talking about this same subject, he records Jesus saying this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So wealth in their culture would consist of things like garments and clothing, and as well as gold and silver, as well as agricultural products. But there are kinds of things that would decay this way. Moths could destroy them. The rats could get in and eat them. We might say, or he might say to us, don't just store up treasure for yourselves that are subject to taxes and depreciation and the whims of the market. Stuff that's just going to go away. Or identity theft. But the second reason, the ultimate reason that Jesus says this man was a fool for thinking just having bigger barns and holding on to more of his stuff was real life, is in verse 21 back in Luke. This is how it will be, Jesus said, with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Now, there's a warning here, right? Our thinking that our lives consist in the abundance of our possessions or our portfolios, our constant desire for bigger barns, that can actually prevent us from having a real relationship with God. So you know we have this preaching team, right? We sit around, give feedback and advice on the messages, and it's super helpful. But this week when I got to this point, someone on the preaching team said, do you really want to say that? Do you really want to say? That there's a conflict between being rich, storing things up for yourselves, and being rich toward God? Do you really want to say that? And I said, absolutely not. There's nothing in me that wants to say that. But we have to say that. Listen, our thinking that our life consists in the abundance of our possessions, it can. If we don't heed this warning, it can prevent us from having anything develop with God. And heaven forbid that you come to the end of this life and have full barns, but nothing going on with God. But there's more than just a warning here. I want you to see that there's an invitation here. There's an invitation to a new life, a better life, a life that Jesus describes as being rich toward God. Think about that. He says you can have a life. In fact, the life that he wants for you is described here in the text as being rich toward God. Now, that means a lot more than just getting to the end of your physical life and going to heaven. That's good. But Jesus has more in mind. He wants your life now to be defined as rich toward God. He wants it to be full of the peace and the joy and the reconciliation and the mercy and the grace and the purpose that God has designed you for. Everything that God makes available to you. It's the living water that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said, come to me, I will give you living water. And if you'll drink this water, you'll never thirst for anything again. It's that soul-satisfying spiritual life. Jesus here describes it as being rich toward God, being in tune with who he made you to be. And this is what Jesus wants for you. This is what I want for you. But it involves this upside-down perspective on things, specifically on our material stuff. There's a better way, a fuller way, a more awesome way to live. But it means adopting this upside-down perspective on material things. And if you think about it, the life that Jesus offers is full of upside-down thinking. Especially on this subject. The scriptures that we read, they're full of upside-down thinking on this subject. In the New Testament, Paul quotes Jesus with these words. Jesus is the one who said, it's better to give than to receive. And he wasn't just talking about Christmas. Right? The only time I ever hear those words are Christmas time. It's better to give presents than to get them. Right? Jesus meant this all the time. It's always better to give than to receive. And that's upside-down thinking. It doesn't make sense. The book of Proverbs has another example in chapter 11 where it says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. That doesn't make sense. Another person withholds, holds on to their stuff, but comes to poverty. That doesn't make sense. That's the upside down thinking that operates in God's way of looking at the world. So listen, Jesus invites us to this better life. A better kind of living, but it includes an upside-down perspective on money and material possessions. And frankly, some of us, we need to hear this warning today. We like to opt out of this applying to us by thinking, we're not rich. This is about a rich guy. Right? Guaranteed, if I said, please raise your hand if you're rich, none of you would raise your hand. Despite the fact that, compared to the rest of the world, probably every single one of us, including our starving students, are rich. We always think the rich guy is the one in the next category beyond us, right? And we want to think we're not greedy. We're not just all about building bigger barns, but when I walk through my neighborhoods with Ann in the evenings, you know what gets my attention? We go by a house and it's got a four-car garage or a detached garage. Bigger barns, more room for more stuff. That's me. We don't think of ourselves as greedy, but our sheds and our garages and our storage units, they're full of rusting stuff. And we're so focused on filling up our accounts and our portfolios that we don't realize we're bankrupting our relationship with God. But listen, some of us want this life. In fact, it's very possible that the reason that you're here is you want the better life that Jesus offers, that you recognize he's got something fuller and deeper and better to offer. And you've taken a step toward Jesus. But something happens when you do. When you decide to take a step toward Jesus and his upside-down perspective on material things, something's going to happen. The minute you do that, you're going to experience tension, anxiety, fear. We're going to get turned upside down. How would I ever live in a way that isn't about building bigger barns? You know, now that my income has reduced at this stage in my life, how would I do that? How will I raise my family and provide for the educational needs and the retirement needs we have to look forward to if I take a step towards God in generosity? My friends and coworkers think I'm crazy for taking a step toward Jesus this way. And those things are all legitimate. They're real. They're going to happen. But they can also keep us from being generous. Our response to these legitimate concerns is to say, I guess that's not for me. And it can lead us to these negative reactions that we sometimes have when we say we're going to talk about generosity together. And that's normal. It's to be expected. You know, if you're tense, if you have tension, if you have anxiety about this stuff, you're normal. And we know that because of the very next thing Jesus says. The very next verse, as soon as he finishes telling this story, verse 22, what does Jesus say to his disciples? Therefore I tell you, do not worry. It is not a coincidence that this passage unfolds the way that it does. Jesus says, I want you to take a step. I want you to have an upside-down perspective on material possessions. The minute you do, you're going to be tempted to worry. And so that's why the next thing Jesus says is, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Your life, he said earlier, does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Don't worry. Okay, that solves it. We can go home now. We're done worrying, right? Notice the progression. Notice what he says to encourage us. Consider, he says, the ravens, the birds. They don't sow or reap. They don't plant. They don't harvest. That's what it means. They don't have a storeroom. They don't even have a barn. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. This is Jesus saying, don't worry about your life. You are more valuable to God even than the birds that he completely provides for. Trust God. That's why we've been worshiping this way this morning, focusing on these thoughts about God. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Right? I'm going to trust what you say. I believe that you can provide for me. Down in verse 27, he gives another example. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. They don't work or weave to make their own clothing. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, who was kind of like Liberace in the way that he dressed. That's everyone over 50 got that. Okay. Not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink or worry about it. For the pagan world, that is the world that doesn't believe in God, doesn't follow God, that world, they run after these things. But your Father knows that you need them. He knows. So don't worry because you can trust God. He knows what you need. He will provide for your needs. And so then that leads you to the third step, which is in verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, where you'll live, these things will be given to you as well. Okay, so take an upside down perspective on material possessions. Stop living your life like the point is to get more and more and more and fill up your barns. That's going to make you worry. Don't worry. You can trust God. God knows what you need. He'll provide for you. So therefore, that frees you to take this step. Seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. The life that God wants to bring to you and to the world. The purpose of God in your life and in the world. His plan to redeem and rescue the world. Seek that. And one of the ways that you seek it is by investing in it. You don't have to worry about filling up your barns. Now you can seek God. Now you can invest yourself in what God is doing in the world. And it leads to a whole different kind of life. So don't worry. I know, it's upside down. But that's why he says it this way. Well, the very next thing he says in verse 32 is, do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, because that's the second thing that's going to happen the minute you take a step towards God in this upside down perspective on your stuff. You're going to worry, then you're going to be afraid. Who's going to meet my kids' needs? How will they get through college? What will I really do in 40 years when it's time for me to step away from work? All those kinds of questions. You're going to be tempted naturally, legitimately, to be afraid. That's why Jesus follows that story by saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's given you everything. All of the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are yours in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians. The rule and reign of God has come into your life. The idea, the task, the role of participating in the spread of that kingdom in the world, he's given all of that to you. So don't be afraid about all these other things. Instead, take this step, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Think of your possessions upside down. Don't be afraid. When you're not afraid, that frees you to take this step that fights your fear. Sell your possessions, give them to the poor. Instead of putting it in your barns, give it to somebody who needs it. Be in touch with God's work in and through you around the world. And then he says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. When you invest, instead of investing in your barns, you have to worry about it decaying and going away. When you invest in the work of God and in his kingdom, you have the joy of an investment of a treasure that never disappears. That's what he's saying. And so this really leads us, though, to the kicker, the main thing that Jesus wants us to hear, I believe, today. It comes in the next verse, verse 34, when he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I tend to think, I think many of us may think of this verse backwards. We tend to think of it this way. Where your heart is, your treasure will be, right? What you're passionate about, what you're most interested in, there you will put your treasure. And so we try to encourage you by making you excited about certain things. But I want you to see that Jesus actually says it the opposite, backwards. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So the question is, where do you want your heart to be? Where do you want your heart to be? As long as my financial resources, as long as what's in my barns are the source of my security, they will be the source of my anxiety. Where do you want your heart to be? Jesus says, if your treasure is in your things, your stuff, your accumulation, your heart is going to be plagued with fear and worry. But if you put your treasure in the things that God is doing and what God is about, your heart will swell. Your heart will lift. Your heart will rise. So, why do we have to talk about money at church? Well, because Jesus did. Did you just notice how many verses he gave us on the subject? I have never yet met a person who took a step towards God that way with their resources and said, I wish I hadn't done it. That's why we're showing you these videos. That's why we're telling you these stories. We want to encourage you that it is the path to a better life, a life full of joy, a life full of peace, and a life free from anxiety and fear. Put your trust, Jesus says, in a very capable God by seeking after his kingdom. Adopting this thinking will cause fear. Fight the fear by investing in God's plan for others. Watch your heart lift. Watch it pump with faith. Watch the excitement of God at work. Okay, now listen, please don't get the wrong idea. Okay? You are not the rich fool if you don't participate in Unleashed. Okay, that is not what we're saying. I know some of you are thinking of that because, well, I get mail. This also isn't about being irresponsible. Listen, we're not saying, boy, you better make a gift to the church or else. We're not saying you should be irresponsible in the way that you handle your finances. We're not saying you should not budget or not be responsible with the use of credit cards. All we're saying is this: trust God and then take the challenge. The generosity challenge that we've been working on, which is simply to ask God, what does it mean to be generous? What does it mean for me to be generous? And your answers will all be different. But just ask God to give you the courage to act on whatever he tells you. I don't expect our conversation today to resolve all of your tensions. I just want it to challenge your faith and ask God, what does it mean today for me to be generous? Because it's the path to a great life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship. And thank you for the promise and the hope of the good life that comes from stepping towards you. Lord, we want to be free of fear and anxiety. We want to be free to serve you however you'd ask us to. And so we just pray you would keep encouraging our hearts to trust you. You're a good God. You're a capable God. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.